Well, good morning. You can take your Bibles this morning and open them to the last section of Mark chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. So not too far from that text in Luke's Gospel. Last week, we saw Jesus on the move. Small band of brothers with him, Jesus leaves the Sea of Galilee, enters the nearby town of Capernaum. That's probably the town where all four of those guys, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, probably live. And when they get there into the town, things start happening. Amazing things. In many ways, Jesus is beginning to undo what the first man, Adam, has done. Sicknesses flee before Jesus. Demons tremble in his presence. Jesus sets the captive free. And the news about him simply cannot be contained. By the end of what is more or less day one of Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel, the whole town is gathered outside the door of the place where Jesus is staying. And there at the door are specifically all the worst off people in town, all the sickest people and those who were afflicted by demons. And though it's late at night, after the sun's gone down, after a really busy day, Jesus goes out among this crowd of hurting people, oppressed people, and he heals the sick, and he casts out many demons. That brings us to our text today, Mark 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So after such an eventful, busy, stress-filled day and night, while everyone else is still sleeping soundly, Jesus rises very early, still dark, and he goes out to a deserted place to pray. With the news about Jesus spreading everywhere, the crowds already starting to press in on the door of the place where he's staying, Jesus needs to get alone with his Father, to talk to his Heavenly Father, to pour out his heart, and to seek wisdom for what the next step should be. Sometime later, we don't know how long, maybe a couple hours, Jesus is out praying. Sometime later, morning comes. Simon, Andrew, James, and John begin to stir, start looking around. Where is Jesus at? Perhaps they walk outside. Crowds, I'm sure, would be gathered again already in the morning. Start asking Simon, where's Jesus? Andrew, where is he? We want to see Jesus. The truth is, Simon and the others don't know where he is. And they don't know what he would be doing out so early in the morning. They're still just getting to know Jesus, it would seem. And so the search begins. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So they go out on this search, and the word for search is pretty strong. That's why one translation actually says they hunted for Jesus. In a lot of the texts, it's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's like Pharaoh pursuing after Israel at the Red Sea. Or King Saul kept chasing after David. Like, that's the places where this is used. They're out hunting for him, trying to find him. And they finally find him out in an unexpected place. I mean, here he is, a desolate place, deserted place, all alone. I mean, think about that. After all we did yesterday, here he is, out by himself, outside of the town in a deserted area. And listen to what they say. They say, "Everybody is looking for you." I mean, what do you think about that? What's Simon getting at. When he says to Jesus, after they searched for him and they finally found him, everybody's looking for you. And I think it's like he's saying, Jesus, what are you doing out here? Everybody in town wants to see you. You shouldn't be out here. You should be there for them. In other words, I think there's some kind of critique here of Jesus. Everybody's seeking you, and you're not there for them. You should be back there. Everybody wants to be with you. And by the way, that is not the only time that there's going to be a critique of Jesus from his own disciples in Mark's gospel. But you listen to what Jesus says in verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." The crowds are searching. They want to be around Jesus, but Jesus, after an early morning of prayer, says, "Guys, let's go somewhere else. I'm not going back." Why would Jesus say that? Why would he do that? I mean, everybody wants to follow him, right? They want to be with him. And he says, "I want to go somewhere else." I think we're already beginning to see that the crowds, and not really just the crowds, but Jesus' small group of followers, have ideas for Jesus. Ideas about what Jesus should or should not do, and where Jesus should or should not go. But Jesus looked not to the crowds or to his disciples for what he ought to do. He went out early in the morning, spent time with his Father, seeking guidance from his Father about the next step. And he says, "Guys, we're not going back. Let's go somewhere else. Because I got to preach in the other towns, because that's why I came here." Here we see the priority of Jesus' ministry. It's certainly not to bring in big crowds. It's not even to heal or to cast out demons, though that's a big part of what he does, and it's a great help to people. That is not the priority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus is to preach. He never came to put on a show, to wow people, to flaunt himself and the amazing stuff he could do. No, Jesus came to preach the good news. The good news that God was at work in him to rescue sinners and to reestablish God's reign on earth, and to call people from everywhere to repent of their sins, to trust in him, and to follow him. So Jesus says to his little group of guys, "We're going somewhere else. I got to find more places to preach." Again, Jesus is on the move. Verse 39. "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." And in that one short verse, Mark summarizes much of Jesus' ministry. Jesus traveled from town to town all throughout Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel, this region. Preaching in the Jewish synagogues and casting out demons. As the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament had prophesied hundreds of years earlier, in the northern region of Israel, which had been crushed by opposition, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who had been walking in darkness would see a great light. On them the light would shine. And Jesus travels from town to town throughout the region of Galilee, letting his light shine and preaching the gospel. This leads us then to the last story of Mark chapter 1. No details are given about where it happened, when it happened, but the news of what Jesus does here in these couple of verses is going to spread everywhere, and it's going to change the rest of Jesus' ministry. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. "And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, a couple of things we should probably mention about this story. about leprosy in particular. I don't know how familiar you are with leprosy. Has anyone ever met a person with leprosy? Okay. What is called leprosy in the Bible, though it may be similar and may even include what we call leprosy today, leprosy today is typically known as Hansen's disease. But what leprosy is in the Bible is not the exact same thing. Even though what happens today may have been included in it. If you read, for example, in the book of Leviticus, a book from the Old Testament, there's two chapters that talk a lot about skin diseases and about leprosy in particular. And you'll find descriptions of leprosy that don't fit the specific disease today. In the Bible, leprosy was actually much broader. It included many different kinds of skin diseases. Second, leprosy was one of the most feared and most devastating diseases in Israel's history, and that carried through into Jesus' time in the first century as well. So whether we think of the story that we read from 2 Kings earlier today about Naaman the leper, or whether we think about Moses' sister, Miriam, whom God struck temporarily with leprosy because of her rebellion, this was a dreaded skin disease. And more than that, leprosy is often associated in the Old Testament with God's judgment on a person's sin. Not every time, but most of the time, actually. Leprosy is connected to that. And so leprosy was often understood to be something that only God could heal. God would have to do something about it for you to get better. Third, leprosy was far more than a physical problem in Israel. I don't know that any other physical problem really compares with leprosy, because being a leper defined you. Having leprosy made you an outcast. As one commentator said, leprosy is not simply an illness. It is a sentence. To protect the community from this dreaded disease, lepers were banished outside the community, separated from their house and from their families. The social ramifications of being a leper are hard for us to handle. I'll just read one text from the Old Testament about this, and you can see it with your own eyes in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, it's the third book of the Bible, chapter 13. I'm going to read two verses about the ramifications of having leprosy. It was far worse than just having an illness. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. The text says that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Okay, so when anyone would approach him, he has to yell out, unclean, unclean. Verse 46 says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Finally, about leprosy. A leper needed not simply to be healed. A leper needed to be cleansed. Leprosy defiled the person. It made them unclean, and so it cut them off from everybody else in the community. But that also meant that it cut them off from the tabernacle or the temple. They could not approach God in the meeting place. Leprosy as a disease certainly needed to be healed, but the way that the Bible talks about leprosy specifically is it is something that needs to be cleansed. And you'll see that throughout our text in Mark 1. If you look carefully, That's the way that the Bible typically talks about this. So look at verse 40 of Mark 1 again, and listen to what the leper says. Listen carefully to what he says. A leper came to Jesus, Mark 1, verse 40, begging him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, if you want to, you can make me clean." Not simply, "You can heal me." Now make sure I want to make sure we grasp what this guy is doing. Okay? This is a leper, a total outcast. He is violating the law, social customs. He's supposed to stay far away from everyone, but he's heard about Jesus, and he is desperate. And so he comes to Jesus, and you can tell that this leper has given up trying to preserve any of his own honor. He is not concerned about how this is going to look or what people are going to say about him. I mean, his body is covered with leprosy. His whole life is covered in shame already. And so he comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees and he starts begging Jesus to help him. And notice again what he says. If you want to, you can make me clean. Now, there's maybe many things we could say about that line. But the critical thing to see is that this man, though he's probably never heard Jesus before personally, and certainly he's never seen Jesus, met Jesus personally before this, this leper has some measure of faith that Jesus can cleanse him if he wants to. And so he confesses, "Jesus, I know that if you would just want to, you could do this for me." The question is, what will Jesus do? Verse 41. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So Jesus, moved with pity, stretches out his hand towards this man and he puts his hand on the man's flesh. I mean, it is one thing for this guy to violate all the social customs and stuff to get to Jesus, but this is far more shocking, that Jesus would put his hand on that man's flesh. Given how leprosy was handled in Israel, this literally could have been the first time this man had been touched by another human being in years. But Jesus pities him and touches him and says, "I am willing, be clean." For anyone else to touch that leper would have made the clean person unclean, but not Jesus. Jesus touches the leper and the leprosy flees. Immediately the man is clean. Again, with every other situation, the uncleanness of the leper would have passed to the clean person. But when Jesus touches this unclean man, it's the leper who's radically changed. Immediately, he's clean. And if we really think about that, I mean, the power demonstrated is almost unbelievable. It's hard for us to even imagine. This is not some sort of healing like you might hear about on TV or the radio, where someone has their phone number up about where you can donate money, where you can't really tell if anything has actually happened or not. I mean, this is a man whose skin is diseased, deteriorating. His flesh has been rotting. It's like he's dead, even though he's living. That's kind of how leprosy is talked about. And Jesus touches him, and immediately this man's rotting flesh is restored. And so verse 43, Jesus sternly charges the man and sends him away immediately, at once, and says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anybody what I did. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, that's pretty surprising, isn't it? Jesus has just shown this man such great compassion. He's healed him, changed his entire life. Suddenly, Jesus sternly warns him. Maybe there's other people around. We don't know. There's just not many details. But he's like, "Listen to me. Do not tell anyone what I did. Go to the priest. Offer the sacrifice. Do everything Moses told you to do." Now, why does Jesus say this? See, this goes right back to the book of Leviticus, the same chapters that we were looking at, about how to deal with skin diseases. Because there were many skin diseases, and they were hard to diagnose, hard to treat. There were lots of laws in the law of Moses about how to handle these things, specifically about the priest and the priest's involvement in this. It was the priest's responsibility to examine people to see if they had the diseases, and if they did, particularly if they had leprosy, the priest made the announcement, "You are unclean." But on the other side, the priests were also responsible to work with anybody who thought they had gotten better. So somebody comes and says, "I think I'm healed. I think I'm cleansed." The priest would examine them too. And if someone was truly better, there was a certain process that the person would go through in connection with the priest so that they would be restored completely to the community. Jesus tells the man, "Don't tell anybody what's happened. I want you to do exactly what Moses said." Now, we could ask, why does Jesus say that? There's lots of reasons, probably. One, this is for the man's good. Going through the official process would restore him officially and completely to the community. You had to go through the process. Another reason is that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law of Moses. Instead, Jesus wanted the man to obey and submit to God's words about this. But perhaps more than anything, why did Jesus say this? Jesus didn't want this man to draw any more attention to himself, to Jesus. Jesus didn't want that man to draw attention to Jesus. The healing was so spectacular that Jesus did not want the man to spread the news about what had happened. Doing so would make it much harder for Jesus to be able to do what God, his Father, had called him to do. And so he sternly tells the man, "Keep quiet." Verse 45. But he, the former leper, verse 45, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But Jesus was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, what do you think about that? You know, we tend in our way of thinking to always think like it right and wrong. You know, was that right? Was that wrong that this guy did that? I mean, if we stop and think about this, I think we kind of feel a little conflicted. On the one hand, we probably think, well, what do you expect? Of course, this man would go out and tell everybody. He can't help it. So in that sense, I think we sympathize with the man and we understand what he did. Yet on the other hand, what did Jesus actually tell him to do? I mean, if you had to summarize it, what did Jesus actually say? He told him two things. One, don't say anything. Two, do what Moses told you to do. And then what did the man actually do? Well, Mark doesn't say, but there's no indication that the guy did what Moses told him to do. Maybe he did, maybe Mark just didn't tell us, but doesn't say anything about that. But the thing that Mark does say really clearly is the man did exactly what Jesus told him not to do. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, but he went out and preached the news to everybody. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we would have done anything differently, necessarily. But I think we got to be careful with just saying, well, you know, just to be expected that the guy wouldn't listen, because that was really hard. That would have been really hard, okay? I think you got to be careful with that, because following Jesus is never presented in Mark as being easy. Everybody who follows Jesus is given incredibly difficult commands. And what matters throughout Mark is that you actually respond to what Jesus said, regardless of the cost, even if the call is pick up your cross and get behind me. But in any event, the main thing Mark wants us to see, I think, is how all of this affected Jesus. Because of what that man did, Mark says that Jesus could no longer openly go into a town. He had to stay out in the desolate places. And as I was reading about this, I thought a commentator named James Edwards made a really interesting observation, something I hadn't thought about with this story. He writes, Mark began the story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is outside in lonely places. See, Jesus and the leper have traded places. See, prior to this day, the leper was the one who could not enter into the town. But now, after he spreads the news about what Jesus has done, Jesus isn't able to enter the towns anymore. Jesus has to stay out in the lonely places. But then we notice the last line in the text. People were coming to him from every quarter. So, yes, Jesus has to stay out in the lonely places, but Mark wants you to know that didn't stop people from getting to Jesus. Nothing could keep people from Jesus. What Jesus is saying and doing is so extraordinary, so unparalleled, that there's simply no way he's going to be able to remain hidden. Now, we've walked with Jesus through one chapter of his life in Mark's gospel. We're already beginning to see who Jesus is in Mark's gospel. Do you see who he is? We're also starting to get a sense of the authority that Jesus has on earth. Authority as a teacher, authority over sicknesses, even authority over demons. What do you make of that? How does he have that kind of power? Where does he get it from? But as we close today, I want to think specifically about what we saw in our little text today. For one thing, we have caught a glimpse of the prayer life of Jesus. When things were moving so quickly, like almost like getting out of control, when the noise around Jesus was growing so rapidly, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he went out to a deserted place to pray. Jesus knew he needed to pray. Jesus knew that he needed to talk with his heavenly Father, to pour out his heart to God, and to seek the help, strength, and wisdom of God. Jesus knew he needed his Father. And I've been thinking about this, about what our own prayer lives reveal about us. And one of the things, I think if we're honest, we'll admit, is that our own prayer lives, personally, probably reveal a lot about how strong or how wise we think we are. Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. Yet his life was marked by prayer, by talking with his Father, and by asking his Father for help and for wisdom and guidance. And I think that our prayer lives probably reveal quite a bit about our own estimation of ourselves and our abilities. Second thing I think we've caught a glimpse of is of the priorities of Jesus. Jesus healed many people, cast out many demons, but if you ask Jesus, what's your main priority? I think he would say, preaching, of all the things. I mean, he'd say, I want to do the will of my Father, and the priority that the Father has given me is to preach the good news. The miracles, the exorcisms, the mighty acts of Jesus, they're of really great importance in Mark's gospel. They dramatically transform people's lives. But it was ultimately Jesus' message that God's kingdom had drawn near and that we must repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus and in what God was doing through Jesus that would ultimately save us and give us entrance into the kingdom ourselves. That was his priority, town to town, to preach that good news. And lastly, we've caught a glimpse today of the compassion of Jesus. I don't know that we have anything truly comparable in our society to leprosy. Maybe you think of something. I can't think of anything like leprosy. Not in the way that leprosy was looked at. I'm not talking so much about the sickness itself. It was a terrible sickness. But more about the stigma and the shame associated with leprosy. Maybe it was unparalleled. When just about everyone else would have been turning away from that leper if they saw him coming, or perhaps even yelling at him, go back where you came from, Jesus looks at this humiliated man covered in leprosy, on his knees, begging for help. And Jesus has compassion on him. And he reaches out his hand and he touches the man. And he cleanses him immediately and completely. Perhaps you come here this morning, in some sense we all do. But perhaps you come here this morning really sensing your need of mercy. Maybe of cleansing. Perhaps you come covered in shame because of your sins. Or perhaps you come feeling as though you are an outcast and that there's no one who cares for you. Just look at Jesus. See him in the text. I mean, I can say, I care about you, but look at Jesus. I mean, this man, he is moved with pity for people in desperation. Confess your need of him and ask him for mercy. And I was thinking of this song we love to sing with our kids, written many years ago, but I was thinking of it in light of this text, and I'll just leave you with the first verse of the song. But the songwriter wrote, "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." And so the chorus goes, "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus for us. And oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege to see you in the Word today. Minister to our hearts through this Word today. Help every one of us to see you as you are and to come to you for mercy. Oh, help us this week to live in the light of this text. Do in our hearts everything that you want to do. In your name we pray. Amen.